Changing our mind, part two. Last week we did the first part, changing our mind. So let me ask you a question today. How do you determine right from wrong? What standard do you use? Who says what's right and what's wrong? There was a survey done on Sexual Sins in Leadership magazine. It said 29% of the people who go on a date have sex on their first date. The average number of partners a man has in his lifetime is 20. For women, it's 6. 20% of adults view sexually explicit materials every week. 65% of high school students have sex before graduation. So let me ask you, do moral values change according to culture? So if you go in this culture, is it different? Right? So if you go to Africa, in some places, women don't wear tops. That's for feeding babies. That's all that it is. And it's not a sexual thing. And so when missionaries go there, they're telling them, you got to put your clothes on, right? So this is a very good question. Does, you know, right and wrong, is it determined, based on different cultures? No, I think there's a universal law of ethics, a universal law of morals. We'll see in just a moment. But in Ephesus, it was the center of worship of the goddess Diana. She was a fertility goddess. And you could go to the temple anytime you wanted to and hook up with a prostitute. Any time of the day or night. The temple of Diana. This was not God's temple. This was a pagan temple. But the economy of Ephesus was dependent on selling those little miniature statues of Diana. And you read about this in Acts chapter 19. So Paul came to Ephesus as an outsider, and he introduced the people to Jesus Christ. So it's not surprising that a significant portion of this letter focuses on the need to switch our mindset from promiscuity to purity. That's what God desires. And so Paul is saying in this letter, it makes a big difference in the way, there's a big difference in the way that Christians should think and behave. Big difference. So, since we're, today I'm just going to speak on three principles that I think that will help us to understand that God's morals, these principles, go across the board to every tribe, nation, and people. What goes over here, some people think, well, it's okay over here, but you can't do it over here. If God says don't do it, that's true in every culture, in every race of people. It's not just true for a particular group of people. So there is a universal standard of morality set by God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And so this phrase begs the question, is there a God in heaven who established a moral standard for us to live by? Or are we free to establish our own standard of right and wrong? Well, I think the previous is true. God has established what's right and what's wrong. We don't get to decide that. God decides that. So the postmodern thought says that, you know, the standard of truth doesn't apply at all. They think, you know, the morals, the values that we've been handed down doesn't apply to them. They think they live in a new world, a new generation, new thought, new ideas. Postmodernism is terrible when you think about it. So the prevailing philosophy that's oozing out of our culture is that everyone does what's right in his own eyes. And that was the problem that you had in the book of Judges, right? People were doing what was right in their own eyes. They weren't doing what was right before God. So the secular mind, they think is tribal. You know, it's individual. And so this group thinks one way, another group thinks another way. That's not the way it is. There's this universal code of ethics and morals that goes across the board to all peoples, nations, and tribes. So this philosophy was espoused, you know, this idea that it's tribal, you know, that it's just, you know, secular, it's person to person. This philosophy is espoused by people like Oprah Winfrey, you know, the liberal editorialism, and many college professors, and they ridicule anybody who believes in absolute truth. They don't think you have that. You can't have that. You can't have absolute truth. Truth changes. That's what these people say. Truth doesn't change. Truth is always truth. So the mindset, this mindset is espoused in advertising. You see it everywhere. You know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, we have a different God over there, you know. And so we can do other things over there because there's an other God. There's another God over there that we serve. And the same thing is true with, you know, the Mardi Gras, right? In New Orleans, certain time of the year, it's not good to be there and be a part of that. Or what about spring break in Miami, you know? So, you know, what is forbidden at home is permissible over there. That's the thought of many people. You know, mom and dad don't like this, but I'm in Miami, so it's okay. You see, it's okay because it's prom night. It's okay because it's a bachelor party. It's okay because it's a New Year's Eve party. You know, Hollywood plays a big role in all of this as well. They have an agenda. Just watch some of their movies. Well, don't watch some of their movies. Just read about them. But a lot of the movies that they have put out lately, they have failed. They haven't even made up for the money invested in the movie themselves. People are just tired of this woke nonsense. But Hollywood certainly has an agenda. And we need to be careful of Hollywood, because Hollywood seeks to destroy you, whether you know it or not. You know, Paul says over in the book of Romans, listen to this, this is powerful. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says in verse 32, chapter 1, verse 32, Paul says, he refers to all these sins that people are engaging in because they've rejected God. And that's what happens. When you reject God, you become your own God, and you establish your own morals. And it's just a spiral that goes straight down. And then Paul says at the very end of that chapter, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So practicing them obviously will bring about condemnation in your life. But Paul says it goes beyond practicing. If you consent to those who do those things. You know, some people say, well, it doesn't matter to me. What person does in their own bedroom, that's up to them. You can't consent to immoral living, no matter who is doing it. So Paul came to Ephesus with this situation much like ours today. And he taught that there is a God in heaven who establish a standard of truth that applies to all people regardless of where you live in the world. This truth is universal and it's tangible. It is also comprehensible. You can understand it. When it comes to morals that we're supposed to live by, there's nothing hard to understand. There's no, boy, I just can't make sense of this text. No, it's clear. Don't commit adultery. You know? Don't steal. I mean, it's very clear. You don't need someone to interpret those kinds of verses. God explicitly states what he wants. It also, this truth is crucial because it determines our eternal destiny, whether we accept that truth, apply that truth, live that truth. This truth is also unchangeable. Like I said, truth doesn't change. And that's what postmodernism teaches, that truth changes over time. It's different now. Yeah, God said this back then, but He don't mean that today. We can do this now. No. What God said was wrong back then is wrong today. So look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. In verse 5 and 6, Paul says, he says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So here's the choice that we have to make every single day of our lives. Who determines right and wrong? Do you? Or do you acknowledge that there is a God in heaven who determines what is right and what is wrong? And He's communicated that truth to us. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." See, it's not my feelings. It's not my culture. It's God's word. That's what sanctifies. Some people get it wrong and they think, "Oh, my feelings sanctify you." Your feelings do not sanctify you. And this culture certainly will not sanctify you. God's word and God's word alone is what sanctifies. Secondly, God's standard for morality is very, very high. It's very high. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Be imitators of God as dear children." That's a high standard. In other words, imitate God. Live the way God lives. Do what God does. It's hard to do. That's a high standard of morality. You see, that's a little bit higher than most people think. So let's look at several phrases here. In verse 3, Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints." There must not even be a hint, Paul says, of sexual immorality. Christians are to be pure and holy. There shouldn't be even a whisper that someone is immoral. And so we need to be careful. We don't want to hint something to somebody. You know, for example, someone can hint through provocative dress. Provocative dress can certainly hint to someone. We don't want to hint in that way. We don't want to hint by suggestions. We don't want to hint by flirtations. We don't want to hint by body language. We don't want to hint by cute conversation. We have to be very, very careful. God wants His people to be holy. He wants His people to be pure. And the standard is, be imitators of God as dear children. So, any kind of impurity or greed. You see, the gospel, when it went to Ephesus, it hurt the sale of those little statues of Diana. It was devastating to the economy. You see, the love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all kinds of evil. And many live together today, you know, because it's cheaper. Right? We'll just live together. It's cheaper. But yet God wants people to be in a relationship called marriage. Not living together, but committed to one another. Because otherwise we're committing fornication. Right? And Paul says there shouldn't be the hint of that in our lives. People shouldn't be talking behind our backs about the things that we're engaging in. We have to be careful. He wants us to be pure and holy. So, when Jack Ecker began his drugstore chain, very, very successful chain, he decided one day that he needed to get rid of all the pornographic material, stop selling it, and he did. And all his managers thought he was crazy because he lost millions of dollars. But he said, my witness for Christ is far more valuable than millions of dollars. And so his witness was more important, and so he got that out of his store. You have to commend Jack for doing that. Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children. There's not to be a hint of sexual immorality. We're supposed to dress, you know, appropriately. And by the way, none of us in here are the fashion police. It's not our job to tell you how to dress, but the Bible does tell us what our dress should be. And there's simply one word. One word. One word Paul gives us, and it's modesty. That's it. Modesty. We're supposed to be modest. And so when we get dressed, we look in the mirror, we need to ask ourselves, am I modest? Would this dress please Jesus or not please Jesus? Would God be okay with the way I'm dressed or not? And it's just simply looking in the mirror, asking those questions. It's not hard to figure that out, right? I mean, if everything is showing, that's not modesty. That's not modest. So Paul says we're to be modest in the way we dress. Both men and women are to be modest in the way they dress. And in verse 4, Paul says there, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. And so there's to be no obscenity, no foolish talk or coarse jesting or joking. You know, many people are bombarded day in and day out with raunchy jokes. You hear them all the time. It can be maybe on Facebook even, or it can, you know, YouTube or a buddy at work, or whatever it might be. But the Bible says that those things are out of place for those of us who claim faith in Jesus Christ. Our conversation is not to be raunchy. And when the conversation turns raunchy, we're supposed to just walk away or change the conversation. If you can change the conversation, do that. If not, you walk away. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, Paul says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't log on to their chat rooms, you know. Don't buy their products, and certainly the products of those who want to undermine traditional values in Christianity. Don't watch their movies. These are ways that we can have nothing to do with those who participate in those kinds of things. Simple action. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, Paul says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Don't even mention what they do in secret. You know, the Mardi Gras, there's a lot of stuff goes on down there at the Mardi Gras. A lot of stuff goes on down there. And stuff we don't really want to talk about and mention. And maybe you think, well, this person's involved in a lifestyle that's pretty crazy, you know. And you start to give the details. Don't give the details. He says, don't even do that. Just stay away from it. It's bad. And you don't even want to talk about what other people are doing. We don't want to mention that. So we have to show restraint. Sometimes we want to share what other people are doing, right? I mean, you know, when it comes to today, you know, they pushing strong, you know, the gay lifestyle, whatever. You know, there's stuff there that if people knew, oh, they would not be for that lifestyle at all. It's wicked. It's evil. And I could give details, but I'm not, because Paul says don't give details. But I could give details that will blow you away. And you think you know it all. You don't know it all. So, that's what he's saying. Just don't get into the details. We don't need to go there. Because really, when we get into the details, I think we're kind of like that. That's why we're given the details, right? So, Paul says don't give the detail. Number three, the purpose of God's standard is for our own good. It's for our own benefit. It's the reason that God gives us. He doesn't just give us these morals and truths just to, you know, bombard our lives. He doesn't do it to complicate our lives. He does it to save us. He does it to help us. And he knows that there's tremendous benefit when we do what God says. Whenever we stop listening to God and do our own thing, you always end up in the ditch. Every time. And there's never going to be a time that you don't end up in the ditch. You cannot drive this car on your own. You need God. And so, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, he says, be imitators of God as dear children. Then he says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God as for a sweet smelling aroma. You know, loving parents set up guidelines for their kids. They say things like, you know, please don't hang around kids that do the wrong stuff. Don't drive too fast. Don't do drugs. Now, is your mom and dad just trying to be a killjoy? Is that what they're doing? No. They know those things have the potential to do great harm to you, so stay away from those things. And that's all God is saying. When God gives us His morals and values, it's what's best for us. We don't know that necessarily. And we may not want to believe that, but it's true. It's true. What God is, the laws and morals and rules and ethics that He gives us is for our benefit. They help us. That's why parents say, don't stay out late. Don't hang with that gang down the street. Don't drive too fast. You know, our fathers do what is best for us. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the disobedient. And so, our fathers want us to do what is best. And so, don't let the world suck you in and believe that what they want you to do is better for you. Listen to your parents. Listen to your mother and your father. They know what is right. And they know that if you go down this road, you are going to be greatly disappointed in life. Greatly disappointed. Who knows where you will end up? Maybe in a grave because of a crazy lifestyle. Maybe in prison, right? Because of a crazy lifestyle. Who knows where you're going to end up when you stop listening to God and you take over the wheel and you think you can drive this thing yourself? You're going to get into trouble. You're going to get into trouble. In verse 2, Paul says, walk in love as Christ loved us and has given himself as a sacrifice. And so we are to love just as Christ loves. How does the world define love? Physical indulgence. That's how they define it. How does God define it? Well, he defines it here as sacrifice. Now, we know that word agape, it is to do what's in the best interest of another person. But here, he defines it as sacrifice. A love that's sacrificial. A love that sacrifices for other people. That's the love that God calls us to. God calls us to love one another and make personal sacrifice for one another. Jesus loved us and He gave Himself up for us. So when we sacrifice for God or for a mate or for a child, we're showing love. So God's plan for intimacy is good for us. You know, Hugh Hefner, it may look like he was having the time of his life. Every time you seen him, he had women all around him, beautiful, nice cars, plenty of money. I mean, he had it all, it seemed like. But really on the inside, he was empty. He was empty. And he knew he was empty. And that's why he kept pursuing more and more and more of that, because it wasn't filling him. He wanted you to think it was, but it wasn't. There was nothing in that man but emptiness and darkness. That's all that was in Hugh Hefner. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, basically comes along and says, I want you to imitate God. That's a high standard, but that's the standard that Paul gives us here. And so, today, how are you doing when it comes to imitating God? Do you believe that there is a universal law of ethics and morals? Or do you think people get to make it up wherever they live in the world? That, you know, and so missionaries quite often get charged with, you're trying to change our culture. You're trying to change our way of life. We've done it this way, and you're telling us we need to do it your way. You're Americans. Who are you to come here and tell us how to live? That's the kind of stuff missionaries have to deal with, believe it or not. It's a tough deal. What do you do when you're in an Islamic country where you can have four wives? You're telling them you can't. You got to divorce three. Right? That's a hard thing to go to their country and tell them that you can't have four wives. That's a hard thing to teach people. So that's what I'm talking about. They believe, a lot of those people believe, that we come there and we're just going to change their whole way of life. Well, that's because we believe, the Bible teaches, that there is a universal code of ethics and morals and principles and truths that we're to live our lives by. And Paul gives us some of those in Ephesians 5. Hopefully you're doing well with those. If not, you can see the text. There's plenty of room to improve in all of those areas that we talked about today. Maybe you're struggling with a particular sin that we mentioned today, that we talked about today. If you're struggling, you need help. Prayer is the way you get help. And sometimes one of the best ways to do that is to come forward and let us pray with you about those things you're struggling. You don't have to be specific about your struggles. Just say, hey, I'm really struggling and I need God's help. We would love to pray with you about that. And that's the way you conquer those sins. You're not going to conquer them in secret. You're not going to conquer them in the dark. You got to bring it to the light. You got to expose it. And then Satan can't use it against you. But what's in the dark, he can use against you. He can manipulate you because it's in the dark. Nobody knows. You don't want nobody to know, right? And so exposing it takes his power away from him. He can't use that to manipulate you no more. So it's a wonderful thing to come and expose and have prayer and let God's people help you through the struggle you're struggling with. If you don't know Jesus, this is a great time to come forward and say, I want to know Jesus. We'd love to tell you about Jesus. So whatever your need is, come as we stand and sing.